Amen. Well, today we start a new sermon series entitled Faithful, where we're going to be looking at the stories of King David and the events that led up to him. Just a reminder that during the election season this fall, we are going to be focusing on the fruit of the Spirit. We decided that a year ago. Regardless of what happens or continues to happen, these things will be in short supply, and we will not be part of that. And so to get us from here until there, the question that we prayed about was, what's the right set of stories? What's the right framing for us as Christians? Too often, I think we put ourselves in the center of the world and we think, has it ever been worse than this? Surely we are in the worst time that's ever lived. Friends, I must tell you, that just cannot be the case. In fact, everything's awesome. I mean, not everything, but there's a lot of really awesome things in the world. We live in an age, frankly, I wouldn't pick most of the others. One of those in particular happened around 1,000 years before Jesus when Samuel was a priest. Samuel, I love the stories of Samuel. It's that and Becky's grandfather was the reason why we named my son Samuel. Both of those reasons. Because what I loved about Samuel was the way in which his parents gave him and said, do, Lord, whatever you wish with it. And that often what we tend to do in uncertain times is try to protect and hold too tight, rather than to say, Lord, what would you have me do in this season? Why did you make me for such a season as this? And so today we're going to talk about the need to be different than everybody else. The technical term for this in Scripture, by the way, is holiness. We Methodists should be using this word more than we do, in large part because this is our mission. So in the 18th and 19th centuries, if you were to go to any of the Methodist official documents and you were to say, what was the goal of the Methodist movement? It was not to create a new denomination. By the way, on our study resources site, there will be the Methodism 101 lecture. We're also going to refilm it just because it didn't work well for filming the first time. But because you need to hear why we exist. We exist, and the mission of Methodism is to spread scriptural holiness over the land. That's the mission statement of Methodists until the 1900 or so. Now, scriptural is pretty easy to understand. We are a Bible-believing people. We are people of one book. Robert liked to say, we are Christ-centered, grace-filled, and biblically based. I aim to do nothing other than to be a part of the continuation of the stories and to embed my life in the stories and the words of the book of God. It was intended for my edification and for yours. And yet the word holiness, scriptural holiness, implies that I ought to be changed by the reading of this book, by the prayer, by the processes, by the discipleship of it. Friends, if you've been reading the book of the scripture your entire life and you don't resemble the fruit of the Spirit, you're doing it wrong. We, frankly, are doing it wrong because unfortunately this summer as I've been more on vacation, I have seen too many pastors that have fallen into the pits of the expectations of everybody else. And that's not what we're called to. And I ask the question, what does holiness look like? Holy in Scripture actually means to be set aside, to be set apart. And you saw that we added some new pastors, and we'll be, there's a sense in which pastors are set apart from those who are set apart. But I want to emphasize that if you claim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you follow him, your life ought to look like it. There's a bumper sticker I saw that I particularly hated that said, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. And I like actually that idea, but it needs to have a ... and I'm seeking perfection. And I'm not comfortable remaining in my sin. Paul likes to write, if you are in Christ, boom, new creation. Friends, we gotta look different than everybody else. That's what holiness means. The Methodist movement was designed to be a movement that was not theologically set apart from everybody else, but in practice that we would be so faithful that others might follow. That's the call. It's a high calling. And particularly today as we hear the story of Samuel, I think it matters for us that we are clear about what our goals are, because the problem with Samuel was that he had not raised up his children in the way that follows God. In fact, in that day and age, before King Saul and then King David, there were no kings in Israel. They were set apart. They were different. There were a lot of reasons why Jews were different. They didn't eat pork. They only had one God, not thousands. And they didn't make graven images of their God. They were unique for a whole series of ways. But they begged to be like everybody else. In case you're curious, being like everybody else is a curse in Scripture. 1 Samuel 8. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old." They were not subtle. "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you." Give us a king to lead us. The temptation of humans in general is that we want to have someone to follow. And the temptation is that we choose something less than God to be that object. The temptation, for instance, in large churches is to care more about what the pastor says than what the Lord says. The temptation in countries is to follow what the leader of their party says rather than what the Lord says. The temptation in companies is to follow what the CEO or the leader says rather than what is right and what is good and what is true. This is just human nature, isn't it? And yet, here's the piece the connection of this to everyday living, I think, is perhaps the most important piece I want to get across today. Because what's about to happen is the equivalent of when you were 16, maybe just me, but I would say to my mom, "Mom, can I do fill in the blank?" In this case, it was have a king. In my case, it was go to XYZ party or whatever, right? Like, can I go with all my friends? They're hanging out. They're doing X, they're doing Y. Fill in the blank, you can fill this out. This is also true in companies when you say, "Well, hey, that company's doing Y, maybe we ought to follow." And my mom would look at me and say, "Well, why do you want to go? What's going to happen there?" And I would say, "Well, I don't know, but everyone else is doing it." And what would she respond with? You know the response. If every one of your friends was going to jump off a cliff, would you also? This is the standard question, isn't it? Would you also? And sometimes the answer was, yes, I would. But this is the equivalent. What happens is they are begging to be like everybody else. Instead of the call to be holy, instead of the call to be sacred, instead of the call to do something that matters more, we would say, "Can't I just be like everybody else? Even if it means jumping over a cliff." This is, in fact, God's response. If they jump off a cliff, would you too? 1 Samuel 8. "Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as their rights, as his rights." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants, your male and female servants, and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations. with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. This is a curse. This is the option that Jesus presents too, isn't it? When he would come and he would tell you about the kingdom of heaven, he would say, the road to the kingdom of heaven is narrow, and there are few who find it. The road to destruction is broad. Do you want to be like everyone else? As we were re-recording the Choose Heaven series for the study resources site, I was revisiting our previous sermon series from earlier this year where we had talked about high expectations. That my understanding, and I think a proper understanding of Scripture, is that God has high expectations for us, but he knows that we're not going to meet them, and so he gives us the Holy Spirit and forgiveness, grace, unearned love to match that. I was in my research again to revisit it, I found there is a study that a number of big universities did to try to figure out how do you best give feedback in the workplace. Let's just say you have an employee that's not quite doing what they ought to be doing. What do you say when you give them feedback? Is this just you sandwich it with, you're really nice, but you're bad at your job, but we all like you? Like, do you sandwich it with the compliments? Like, how do you navigate that piece? And what they came up with was that there is one phrase that has the greatest chance of changing people's trajectory, and it's this sentence. I'm giving you this feedback today because I have high expectations for you, and I am confident that you can achieve them. High expectations is not a curse. Low expectations is a curse, friends. Being like everybody else, that's a curse. And unfortunately, what I see in our culture is that everyone has lowered things to the common denominator rather than the church's focus being on how do we become holy? How do we maintain who God has called us to be? How do we be different? The city on a hill, the light that is so high and so bright that the world goes, oh, I can't wait to be a part of that. That's what God has for us. Now, the truth is, I think Scripture is a little bit different than that. God has high expectations for us, and he knows we won't meet it. That's why he gave us his Son and his Holy Spirit so that we can seek perfection and become different, right? Friends, I have high expectations for my kids, just as I have high expectations for you, and I know you have high expectations for me. Good! This is what the kingdom of heaven is supposed to be like, a narrow road. And here's the reason why it matters. Any other thing leads to destruction. Over time, there have been lots of people who thought they were going to escape and that they were going to be the kingdom that would last. I keep thinking about all the Olympians I see and how much glory they have. I was actually watching a little bit about Carly Patterson. She won the gold women's all around. She's from this area. And NBC did a little bit on her. And it was funny because she said, the question was, what do you do when you've reached the peak of your life at 16? What do you do? She goes, there was a moment where I couldn't go anywhere without being mobbed, and then nobody cared. I was a kid, Sam, who's a local, I think Watson or something, I forgot his last name in my moment, but he's the fastest climber I've ever seen. He can climb to the top of the Olympic thing in less than 5 seconds and hit the button on a rock climbing wall. It's just like, he looks like he's walking straight and he's going straight up. It's unbelievable. One day he will struggle to get out of bed in the morning. It's true. One day he's going to get old. One day, nothing lasts, right? I mean, have you ever seen any of the old Olympic stadiums that once had glory and now they're pretty much useless and abandoned and pointless? One of the most interesting poems ever written is a poem by Percy Shelley. It was made famous because it was read by Bryan Cranston in the second to last episode of Breaking Bad. If you don't know it, that's fine, just ignore it. But he had built an entire kingdom. And friends, we fool ourselves all the time in thinking that our country, our political party, our money, our influence, our companies, that it will all remain. The only thing that in the end remains is the kingdom of heaven and that which is given to the Lord. And instead, what happens inevitably to our health, to anything we put our trust in besides Jesus? This is how Percy Shelley wrote it, and I'm no Bryan Cranston, but I'm going to do my best. I met a traveler from an antique land who said, two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them, on the sand, half sunk a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculptor well those passions read, which yet survive, stamped on these lifeless things, the hand that mocked them and the heart that fed. And on the pedestal these words appear: my name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. Compare that to the words of Scripture. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first things had passed away. And there was no longer any sea, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And see, there was someone sitting on the throne, and he said, behold, I have made all things new. The only thing that lasts, friends, is the risen Lord and his kingdom. May we be faithful. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, I pray for your Spirit to come into our lives. God, too often we have convinced ourselves that the things that we are to which we are striving, for which we are striving, will last forever. God, may we understand that your kingdom is the most permanent thing in the world, and may we give our lives to that. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.